This past week, I received a notice in the mail from my dentist reminding me of an upcoming appointment. As an adult, I know that this is a good thing. And yet, there's a tinge of dread. Now, if you're part of the oral hygiene community, don't take this, you know, personally. I think it's just something that is very much the case throughout most everybody probably here. Because even in the best case scenario, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to clean my teeth. And as much as I try, it's still going to be, you know, to prepare myself for that. There's going to be some discomfort involved. And with that, there's also going to be a sense of guilt saying, man, I should have flossed more. All of you, I could see some of you right now are going, no, you're going, did I floss today? Oh, man, I should have done it. Right? This is what it's like whenever a pastor says, today we're going to talk about prayer. We know it's a good thing, but there's also a tinge of either dread or maybe even guilt. I'm going to read to you one of the shortest verses in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles and follow along with me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You'll read and follow along lest you think I'm making this up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Pray continually. As a first act of obedience to that, let's bow. Lord, we've already had opportunity to praise you, to lift up prayers and needs that are on our hearts. And right now, Lord, we pray again, asking that you would use even these simple words. You'd use your scripture, and you'd use the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us all. For Lord, nothing greater could happen today than that you move your people in your direction. For I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take us back, first of all, to our theme verse for the year and remind us of what set Elijah apart. You recall our theme verse from the year was from James chapter 5. Actually, it was two verses. We kind of, you know, cheated a little bit. Looking at verses 17 and 18. And it went like this. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. We reflected on that text, reminding ourselves of the expectation of the people whom James was writing that to, that they had the expectation that it took a special kind of person to move the hand of God. As those people thought, they looked for spiritual superstars, and probably the greatest superstar that they could point to was Elijah. In fact, Elijah's name is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament figure. But James, as we noted, said something that challenged conventional wisdom, for he said, Elijah was a man just like us. See, that's not the way in which people thought. They thought, Elijah, this is somebody who's vastly different. He's not a normal guy. You know, he's different. He alluded to this time where Elijah prayed to God, and because of his prayer, it did not rain in the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. Think of that for a moment. For that period of time. It did not rain in the year on the land for 3.5 years. Now, during all that time, there were probably a lot of people who were praying, God, give us rain. Can you imagine the prayer meetings that they held at their churches and, you know, the gatherings, all the things that they did. You know, the scientists, they said, okay, we got to see clouds. Where are the clouds? There's nothing, you know. No hope. They were trying. 3.5 years, nothing. But at the end of that 3.5 years, remember again what happened. Elijah prayed and God sent the rain. But of this man, again, James said, he is a man just like us. And we're constantly challenged to consider the impact of that phrase. See, the point is, Elijah was just like you, so that you can be encouraged that your prayers can have the same kind of impact and effect. But the key to Elijah, as we saw, was that Elijah prayed. For remember, in that same verse, it said he prayed earnestly. Now, what did we mean? What do we understand that to mean when we say he prayed earnestly? Now, we saw that the very common approach that we have whenever we look at figures like this is to try to figure out what their secret ingredient is. Well, what's the secret ingredient? And the secret ingredient is he prayed what? Earnestly. So we have to figure out what this earnest prayer is. And so we figure, okay, if we have the right kind of passion. And so we work on it. You know, we figure, okay, what kind of face is an earnest face? Yeah, this is, you know, so if we're going to get our prayers answered, we've got to get the earnest face on, right? Or how about the earnest posture? You know, we your prayers do not get answered unless you have your hands folded and your head bowed. Occasionally you can do the hands raised and head up, but that's not near as effective. The earnest prayer is like this. At least those who aren't in the charismatic movement, they say, no, you've got it all wrong. It's got to be up. And they say, if you're down, then God's not going to hear. See, we're looking for that secret ingredient. Or maybe the earnestness is in the voice. Oh, God! And the more tremolo that you get, man, you know, and you hear somebody, you know, pray like that, and afterwards you know, oh, boy, that's how prayer's supposed to happen. I can tell God's going to move. And so we look for that. And we want to find those secret ingredients. But you know what the secret ingredient is, actually? The Greek translation, a very literal translation of he prayed earnestly, is simply he prayed the prayer. In essence, he's saying, Elijah wasn't the kind of person who talked about prayer. He wasn't reading books about prayer. He wasn't posturing about prayer. No, what did he do? He actually prayed. Isn't that amazing? He actually did it. Elijah prayed the prayer. Well, the Apostle Paul comes at this now from a different angle. Again, what does he say? He says, pray continually. Now, there's a tendency in us to be event prayers. You know, things come into our lives. Sicknesses, things come up with our job. You know, we have opportunities to witness. We have difficulties, or we have stuff going on at school. Relationships can be a great prayer initiator. And when these things seem to go wrong in our life, what happens? Our prayer takes a great uptick, right? You know, all of a sudden, okay, you know, these things are happening. But as soon as they start to right themselves, the crisis cools, and what happens? So does our prayer life. We get well. We get hired at a stable job. Our financial situation improves. We finish that presentation, or we take the test, or that relationship is either resolved or totally dissolved. And we kind of go on, and the prayer's gone. Because we're just event prayers. Well, the Apostle Paul presents a very different picture. What does he say? Pray continually. Now, what does the apostle mean by this? Well, first of all, he doesn't mean that we all are to don our monk's habit and spend our life on our knees in prayer 24/7, 365. Albeit, I should say, that if God calls you to that, you better do it. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that we're all called to do this. For the Greek, which is translated here as continually, doesn't mean nonstop. It means constantly reoccurring. You know, if you have any one in your home that uses IM or Instant Messenger or one of those other mechanisms, you'll know, particularly if you have a kid, you'll tell them, okay, you need to do your homework. And they'll be doing their homework on the computer and all of a sudden pop up. And you go, hi, wait, what's that? You know, and then they'll type in their little conversation piece, click enter, and go back to your homework. You know, for us of this generation, we go, no, you can only do one thing at one time, right? But what are they doing? They're saying, no, this conversation is continuing on. This relationship is continuing to be built and interacted with in the midst. There's this constant interruption of this conversation. Well, that's in essence what the Apostle Paul is talking about. is that we are constantly interrupting and being interrupted. We're constantly open both to listen and to initiate our conversation with God. Well, what's the result of this kind of prayer? One of the things is that there will be a growing understanding of our continual dependence on God. You know, when we're the event kind of prayer, we end up kind of like this one electrical contractor that we had working on our church building when we were in Carolina Beach. He was donating his time to help our church do it. And I can remember one day we're working on this electrical panel. You know, I'm being as careful as I can, being deathly afraid of electricity, but helping him out what I could. And he gave me his philosophy of prayer. He said, "I only pray for things I can't handle." Immediately, I wanted to take another step further away from him as he's, you know, moving around all this stuff, all this electrical stuff that he felt he could handle. But many of us, that's kind of how we view life. Well, I can handle everything, and I'll just bring, you know, stuff I can't handle to God. We don't realize how much we can. But when we are praying continually, whether those words are uttered or not, when we are lifting our heart to God, constantly interacting with Him, constantly having our life, we begin to develop a heart where His very lifeblood, where the very essence of it is found in God. You know, there's one of the commercial slogans right now for one of the credit card companies, Visa. You know what their slogan is? Is life takes Visa. And they have a lot of different, you know, kinds of takes on this. You know, one of the current ones are you know, which everything is moving smoothly along. Everything is just humming along. And then someone has the audacity to use cash or a check. And everything goes haywire until either they, you know, are out of the picture, or better yet, they are converted. And they put away the checkbook and everything runs smoothly and everything is wonderful because what? Life takes Visa. Well, the Apostle Paul would say, no, you got it all wrong. Life takes prayer. You know, our life needs to be constantly salted and peppered. It needs to have that prayer constantly being a part of who we are. Embracing our life of dependency on God. What is the result of this kind of life of prayer? We'll also discover a growing consciousness of God's presence. We're talking about a continual awareness. Now, this isn't to scare us into righteousness, although sometimes it may actually affect our walk of righteousness. For if we are thinking of ourselves as constantly in the presence of God, we might do some things a little differently than we're currently doing. But see, when we're event prayers, when God's only kind of out there at certain times of the day or certain places, what happens? Well, I can go to this place, I can do this thing without Him being present, and, you know, later on I can apologize, for after all, isn't it easier to say sorry than to ask for permission? At least that may not be what we would actually say, but that's actually how we live. But see, when we are constantly praying, we begin to develop this growing awareness. Not again, not just, and in fact, even an even greater benefit than helping us in the area of righteousness, is that it builds our relationship. We begin to understand what it means. We begin to know that God is our deepest and truest friend. What we begin to do is we begin to develop a walk mentality. You know, there's a fascinating little vignette in the Old Testament about a man. It's actually found in the genealogies. A man named Enoch. You find him in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And by the way, if you want to know a little tidbit of trivia, that the oldest man recorded in Scripture died before his father. Okay, Methuselah is the oldest man recorded in Scripture. He died before his father, because his father was Enoch. And of Enoch, this is what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. It says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. See, Methuselah died before Enoch, because Enoch never died. So. But look what it says about Enoch. What greater praise could there be for an individual than to say, he or she walked with God? See, in Jewish thought, the idea is that obedience was related to walk. In fact, they used that to describe walking in obedience, walking in relationship with God. They call it halak, or walk. This, what's your walk? Enoch walked with God. And when we are developing that kind of prayer that prays continually, we are developing a walk mentality rather than an interruption mentality. It's as if God is walking with us all along the way. And if we're walking with someone and we see something interesting, what do? We talk to them. If thoughts pop into our head, do we just keep them to ourselves? No, we should keep them to some of them. But what do? We engage in conversation. See, when we are developing the mindset of praying continually, it's the idea that we are walking with God and we are constantly finding our lives interacting with Him. And it's in that process that we begin to develop and understand the goodness in the heart of God. It's in that way that we begin to be able to hear and listen and see His direction for our life. It's in the process of that that we can begin to know how good this God really is. It's in this process that we begin to develop our trust. Where we can what? Walk by faith and not by sight. It's developing a whole different mentality toward prayer and to our relationship. That our relationship isn't about leaving the world and coming to a church building and here we find God. But our relationship with God is about walking with Him every day all along the way. For God invites us into an intimate relationship that is built and strengthened by continually praying. And so the Apostle Paul, who himself was no stranger to this, read his letters and notice how many times in the middle of it he breaks out into a prayer. And you know, what is it with this guy? He's always, he's not telling us to do something he himself doesn't do. But this is what begins to flow from our lives when we simply obey the simple command, pray continually. Well, as our second act of obedience to this, let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that you would help and strengthen us to obey this command. Help us to allow ourselves to think about prayer, to engage with prayer, to engage in our conversation with you. With this in mind, for I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.